Now, if you return to page 789, we'll do the responsive reading of the hymn, or the Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion.
And to you shall vows be performed.
To you who hear prayer, all flesh shall come because of their sins.
When our transgressions prevail over us, you forgive them.
Blessed are those whom you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts.
We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple.
By dread deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation.
Who is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who by your strength established the mountains, being girded with might.
Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at earth's farthest bounds are afraid at your signs.
You make the morning and the evening resound with joy.
You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it.
The river of God is full of water. You provide its grain, for so you have prepared it.
You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth.
You crown the year with your bounty. The tracks of your chariot drip with the fatness.
The pastures of the wilderness drip. The hills gird themselves with joy.
The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
Our first reading from the Hebrew Bible is found in Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 to 32, page 799 in your Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Then we'll jump down to 16 through 18. This could be found on page 201 in your New Testament and your Pew Bibles. Hear these words. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, if you were to turn in your Bible, as I'm going to encourage you to do, to page 76 in the New Testament, you'll find Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And if, as you're holding your Bible in one hand, you flip open the bulletin and look at the cover, you'll discover the illustration of the reading that we have today. So hear this story. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think you really need to appreciate the Gospel of Luke, because I believe that almost anywhere you read in that story, you'll discover that Jesus is saying extraordinary things, amazing things that cause us to question our behavior and actually force us to rethink how we look at the world. This week's reading is no exception. Jesus shows us that what we may have assumed to be true and the proper order of things is likely to be the complete opposite in the kingdom of God. The crux of this reading from Luke lies in the meaning of humility and the idea of us humbling ourselves in many ways. Because as it says, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." And I believe that Jesus in this passage is telling us four things, four important things about humility. First, we need to humble ourselves before other people. We need to humble ourselves before the world. We need to humble ourselves before God's creation. And we need to humble ourselves before God. Now, this may seem to be a very tall order, so let's take a look at exactly what Jesus is saying. First of all, we need to agree on what we're talking about. We need to agree on what Jesus is saying when he speaks of humility and of being humble. So let's start with a dictionary definition. Humility is, quote, "the quality or condition of being humble, a modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, not proud or arrogant." Okay, that makes some sense, but we might run into some confusion or disagreement with another of the several meanings that goes like this: having a feeling of insignificance, inferiority, subservience. Now, the dictionary also lists synonyms for humility as lowliness, meekness, submissiveness. I don't believe that that's where Jesus is going with this, because this is not Christian humility. Well, if we turn to a Bible dictionary, we get a more nuanced definition, and it goes like this: humility is a prominent Christian grace. It is a state of mind well-pleasing to God. It preserves the soul in tranquility and makes us patient under trials. Christ has set us an example of humility. We should be led thereto by a remembrance of our sins and by the thought that it is a way to honor God and that the greatest promises are made to the humble. It is a great paradox in Christianity that it makes humility the avenue to glory. Okay, so are you beginning to get a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about? Or if I would expect this is what Jane would say, is this just so much academic babbling? Well, let's try another approach. I was intrigued by some of the etymology of the word humility. Etymology is the history or derivation of a word. So if you look at the history, it turns out that humility comes from the Latin word humilis, which means lowly or humble, literally on the ground, like the word humus, which means earth. Now, over time, this word has taken on these other somewhat negative meanings, but I'm hopeful in this idea of humility pointing us to the ground, to humus or earth. Think about what's said sometimes at a funeral: ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Think about Genesis 2:7, quote, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." At our most basic understanding, human people are made by God from the ground or the soil. So humility means that we are to return to our foundational state of relationship with God. Humility. And so you are to humble yourself, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. So first of all, you need to humble yourself before other people. To humble yourself before others is exactly what Jesus was talking about in this parable for Luke. You may well remember how that passage began. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. That's how he began. Well, for most of this last week, I was attending the Clergy Orders Retreat at the Rocky Mountain Conference. Now, each year, this three-day retreat takes place at the Snow Mountain Ranch near Tabernash. So I want to use some of this experience for some illustrations of what I'm talking about. When I went this week to our first session, I took my seat and looked around the huge meeting room that I was in. There all around me were several hundred clergy members from all over the conference, from Utah, mostly from Colorado, but some from Wyoming as well. And I realized as I thought about all these people that I was truly humbled to be there. I've been in formal ministry for 8 years. I've been ordained for just over 1 year. And I was sitting in the same room with many elders and deacons who have been in ministry for 10, 20, 30, 40, and in a few cases, even 50 years. Who was I that I should be in the company of such piety, knowledge, and wisdom? But then as I thought about it, I realized that each of us had his or her own personal path in ministry. Yes, it's true that many of those folks had been at it many more years than I have, but that simply means that they started in ministry before I did. And before I was to become overly impressed with all of our collective piety in that big room, I realized that we in the United Methodist Church recognize the priesthood of all believers. We talked about this last week. In our polity and in our congregations, we recognize that all of us, clergy and laity alike, are called by God into ministry. All of us together are working in the mission fields to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Sound familiar? So really, I'm nothing special. To take it one step further, each of us, all of us, are human beings and sinners who have fallen away from the love of God by our bent towards sinning. Now, to put our humanity in perspective, think about it this way. I looked up some numbers. Here in Aurora, there are about 304,000 people. There are 5 million people in the state of Colorado, 310 million people in the United States, and roughly, at last count, 6.9 billion people in the entire planet. And you know what? Each of these 6.9 billion people is unique and special in the eyes of God, because Almighty God loves each and every one of these people just as much as God loves you. No offense, but you are one of 6.9 billion living children of God. Humble yourself before other people. Secondly, Jesus is telling us that you are to humble yourself before the world. Now, part of being a responsible United Methodist is being serious about understanding what's going on in the world at large. It means learning about the majority of those other 6.9 billion people who are hungry and poor, many of whom are homeless and trying to live in war-torn countries where peace and justice are nothing more than distant dreams. It means taking seriously the economic crisis that has devastated many developed countries, including our own, and turning retirement plans upside down and leaving millions of people without jobs or paychecks. It means that you need to recognize the amazing blessing and good fortune that we have, that we're able to live and work in the United States, a country known for its love of liberty and freedom. But you also need to recognize that our country has made some grave mistakes in the past that have caused many people in other countries to hate and even despise the United States. Being a Christian means that you have to come to terms with the idea that all of those other 6.9 billion people are, in fact, your brothers and your sisters, and that in some ways we are collectively responsible for the health and welfare of each other. We need to help each other and offer the hope and the good news of Jesus Christ in tangible and life-transforming ways. Humble yourself before the world. Thirdly, Jesus is telling us that you are to humble yourself before God's creation. Everything you have, everything you want, everything you are, everything is a gift from God and ultimately comes from God's creation. When you look around at the natural beauty of Aurora and of Colorado, we're looking directly at the handiwork of God. As I walked along the road in the pre-dawn darkness at the Snow Mountain Ranch, I looked to the east at the majestic snow-capped peaks of the Front Range, and I was in awe. It's a cliche now to say it, but in this case it was true. The beauty of the mountains was utterly breathtaking. I couldn't believe how gorgeous and magnificent it was. All of this terrific beauty and wonder is the work of our Creator. When you get a chance, read through Psalm 65 and let those poetic words remind you of our home, the earth. Quote, "The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Take a walk or a drive outside in the autumn splendor of Colorado. Humble yourself before God's creation. Finally, and most importantly, Jesus tells us that you are to humble yourself before God. I want you to think about the words of the Lord's Prayer. If you were to take these words seriously every time you prayed this prayer, then you cannot help but put yourself in proper relation to God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God Almighty is our Lord, the King of the universe. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about that. You're not asking for what you want, but rather you're asking that God's plans be carried out through you. Give us this day our daily bread. God is the source of everything you eat every day. Forgive our trespasses. Only God can forgive your sins and make you clean and pure again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evil is real and ever present, but God's Holy Spirit can give you the strength to resist and the resilience to overcome sin. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. God is, God was, and God always will be. In Jesus Christ, God's kingdom has already come near, and we wait expectantly for the time when Jesus will return and usher in the kingdom for all eternity. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That means that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is everywhere at all times. As I walked along that entrance road this week at the Snow Mountain Ranch, in the darkness of a very early morning, I looked up at a sky full of stars and constellations, and I truly felt insignificant in the grand scheme of things. When the road turned and I became disoriented, as I often am in life, I looked up and I found the North Star. The moon was waxing, and it cast an incredibly bright shadow beyond each tree and each rock. And I realized as I walked and looked behind that the moonlight cast a shadow of my body as well. Have you ever had that experience, seeing your own shadow in moonlight? It's an eerie sight. There is literally a corona of light that emanates from the darkness of your shadow, almost like a full body halo. As I stood there in the darkness, I felt small and inconsequential in God's magnificent universe. I realized that to God I am important and you are important. God loves each of us unconditionally and absolutely. God is always there to help you find your way, as is the North Star. And God's Holy Spirit surrounds you completely, just like that corona of moonlight. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light. And that is the gospel truth. Jesus walks with you throughout your life. Listen again to the words of Micah 6:8. O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? My sisters and brothers, humble yourself before God. Shalom. Amen.